Let's read from our thematic verse in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Just read it from the screen with me. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so that is what Jesus told his apostles they needed to take care of just before he went back to glory. And those apostles started right on it. And we've been studying in the book of Acts the growth of the church. And in the first few chapters, we saw something happening that Jesus wanted fixed. And that was, they were only taking the gospel to Jewish people. And Jesus had made it very clear, no, I want it to everybody. And so then we had the whole Cornelius story in chapters 10 and 11. And then Paul and Barnabas are working at the church in Antioch, and it's almost all Gentiles, and it's getting bigger and bigger, and the Holy Spirit sends that team out on a missionary journey to bring even more Gentiles and Jews to the gospel. But when they got back to Antioch, you remember the problem. There were some Pharisee-minded believers in Jesus, Jewish guys, that had decided that those Gentiles, they need to be circumcised. They need to follow Mosaic law just like we Jewish people do, or they can't have Jesus. And so this was the beginning, as I told you, the first heresy, the first big false teaching that the church was hit with. And it was happening about 14 years into the existence of the church. And Paul was very frustrated by it. You remember, he was really frustrated that momentarily, just for a few minutes probably, Peter was kind of on board, mostly out of peer pressure, and then the other Jewish people at Antioch, they kind of fell in line with that. And even Barnabas fell into it. And that's when Paul said, oh, enough is enough. This has got to be nipped in the bud. And you remember, he tells the story in Galatians, how he stood up in the presence of everybody and chewed the Apostle Peter out. Now, he was nice about it, but he was very scriptural and said, what are you doing? You already know that we're all saved by faith, not by works of the law. How are you trying to force the Gentiles to go back to what we couldn't even do? And that kind of fixed it. Except for the fact that those Judaizers that had come up from Jerusalem kept insisting, hey, we are here with official teaching. We are representing the church of Jerusalem. We are representing James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church down in Jerusalem. We're telling you, this is doctrinal stuff that we have to follow. Gentiles need to become Jewish in order to be saved. And so, the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas down south to check it out, to see whether or not it started in this fashion, whether or not it was authentic. And of course, it wasn't. And last week, we were in Acts chapter number 15. And I told you it was kind of part one of a two-part sermon. Paul and Barnabas got to express themselves to the leadership there. Privately, to make sure that everybody was on the same page. But the church basically is gathered together at Jerusalem. And the leadership deals with the matter. Because these Pharisee types are still insisting, these Gentiles have to be circumcised. They have to obey the Mosaic law. And by the way, when they said that, they meant the way we Pharisees do it. That's exactly what they meant. And so that is when Peter jumps up, as we saw last week, and he says, no, I was there when Jesus opened up the church to Gentiles, and that wasn't what was expected of them. In fact, we couldn't be saved by the works of the law. why would we think that Gentiles have to be saved by works of law? In fact, the only salvation is through Jesus. That's how we're saved. Then Barnabas and Paul got up and kind of told everybody about what God was doing through them. You can be guaranteed Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, would have got his 2 cents worth in and said, I don't know anything about this Judaizing stuff from Jesus. He's the one that gave me the gospel in Revelations, in special meetings with him. There is no requirement like you guys are trying to make. And then the last guy that got up was the guy that these Judaizers had claimed had started this all. Jesus' half-brother, James, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem for that past 14 years. And you remember, he got up and said, let's do some Bible study first. And he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, God did all this so he could save people from the Gentiles. And then he turned around and said, we've already heard the evidence from the other people that God was not expecting this sort of stuff. You know what? This is what I would recommend. We need to tell the Jewish people, the Gentile people, that they should follow Jesus. And if we want to insist on certain things that might be a problem area for them, let's focus on these three areas. And he listed them. The reason I'm not stating them yet is because we're now going to see the letter that was drafted that includes those three areas. And so James basically said, it wasn't from me, and it wasn't from the church, and this is actually what the Holy Spirit wants. And so with all that background, we dive back in to the book of Acts, chapter number 15, and we are down in verse number 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles, that would be Peter and John and James. They are all three of them specially designated by Jesus himself before he left planet Earth to be apostles to the church. It seemed good to the apostles and to the elders. That's that next generation of leadership that's coming up under the apostles. And with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So what they're going to do is they're going to designate some people from Jerusalem that can be trusted to represent what the apostles and the elders and the Holy Spirit have to say on this topic. And they're going to send them officially up to Antioch to answer all the questions that the people might have up there. Especially since they're sending a letter along with them. They sent this letter by them. The apostles and brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. So the problem area is up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. At the biggest church, the church at Antioch, in the third largest city of the Roman Empire, where Gentiles have been given false information, but it's spread outward from there. So that's why this letter is addressed to the larger area. And it's basically this. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, is that pretty clear? These guys that showed up at Antioch were not official. They did not represent James. They did not represent the church. They did not represent the Holy Spirit's work. They were false brethren. That's the way Paul characterizes them. They were troublemakers. That's who they were. Since we've heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instructions, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. They stirred the pot and caused trouble for you guys. We know you're upset about that. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they actually put the names of their official representatives in the letter. So there's no questions that can be asked here. This is the official response to Judaizing. That is not what God said. This is what God said. And so this letter is the official Holy Spirit teaching about Judaizing. Remember what Judaizing is. It's the teaching, the idea that all Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to be saved. And it's a false teaching. Verse number 27. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. I want you to react with me, okay? It seemed good to who? It seemed good to who?
Holy Spirit.
So we're talking about the inspiration of God here, right? This is God's word, not the word of the apostles only. The reason I'm stressing that is because there are some people that characterize Acts chapter 15 as the first Jerusalem council, where the leadership of the Jerusalem church got together and they decided what doctrine should be. And there are some churches, some super organizations, that have taught all along that if the official leaders of the church get together and they talk about something and they take a vote on it, that makes it authorized. And I'm telling you, that is not what makes it authorized. What makes it authorized is that the Holy Spirit said this is the way it happens. And the way you find out what the Holy Spirit wants is by looking in the Scripture, which is exactly what they did earlier in their little meeting, didn't they? Remember, I told you, James basically said, let's do some Bible study. And Peter, before that, had said, let's do some Bible study. Let's see what God says on this topic. And that is why they start their letter here by saying, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, because we checked in with the Holy Spirit. We checked in with His inspired word. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, because, folks, let's make it very plain. We should always be on board with the Holy Spirit's teaching. If we're not, we're the problem, not Him. If we disagree with what the Holy Spirit says in Scripture, we're the ones that are problems in the equation. And we're the ones that need to repent and change. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And then he starts listing, or they, together as a group, list the very three things that James had recommended. Now, why am I stressing all these things so much? Because we still have Judaizer churches today. We still have churches today, weirdly enough, mostly made up by Gentiles, who insist that the members of God's church have to be Jewish to be saved, have to circumcise their boys, have to keep kosher diets, have to worship on the Sabbath day, keep the high holy days of the Jewish calendar. I've even run across a Judaizer church that insisted you can't wear a blended fabric. You must either choose wool or you must choose linen. You cannot wear them both at the same time. And the reason they say that is because in the Old Testament, that was something God put. Now, why did God do that? A little sidebar for you. The Old Testament law had some purposes in mind. Paul talks about this particularly. One of the big purposes was to keep the Jewish people from blowing up as a people group between the time of Moses and the time of the arrival of the Messiah. About 1,500 years. And even with the law, they still had a hard time with that. But another thing that the Old Testament law did was it taught people to be disciplined. If God says do it this way, you do it that way. It reminds me, since it's Veterans Sunday, of what it's like in the military. When you first go into the military, you go through a basic training period. And guess what they do? They give you all sorts of very picky rules and regulations, including something as stupid as this. Gentlemen, these pairs of underwear will be squared away in a 6x6-inch square. Now, is there something militarily necessary of folding your underwear in 6x6 square? No. Why did they make us do it? Because we needed to learn discipline. If they give you a rule, you follow it. Guess what happened after basic training was over? Nobody was required to fold their underwear in 6x6 squares because we'd learned our lessons. We'd learned the principle behind it. If you are given an order, you follow it. That's the Old Testament. It was the learning for the Jewish people. When God gives you a rule, doesn't matter whether you understand it or think it's a good idea, you follow it. So that once the Messiah showed up on the scene, they were ready to follow him. Even though he might not look like they were expecting, they had been trained by the Holy Spirit, follow him. And so that is the point that these church leaders are giving right here. The law has already accomplished its purpose for the Jewish people. It is not needed for the Gentiles. If you want to insist that the Gentiles do certain things, then focus on the things that all people should have been doing this whole time. The universal principles, which many of the Gentiles had walked away from when they lost connection with the Creator of the universe. And so that is the focus of the three things. Let's look at them one at a time. The first one is this: that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. When God created the world, He's the only God. He's the only one. And He expected the creatures that He had created to offer Him thanks, to offer Him worship, to offer Him appreciation, which is only fair. I mean, He is the Father, they are the children, and fathers and mothers should be thanked by their kids, right? That's the whole idea. If they don't say thank you, they are ingrates. And so worship was all about thanking the God of the universe. But unfortunately, once sin came into the world, thanks to Satan and his bunch, they started setting up all these alternate gods and goddesses, these false religions. And they were trying to encourage people to worship those false gods and goddesses by offering sacrifices, just like the official, the real God, had been receiving sacrifices related to sin. And so when the church got started amongst the Gentiles, a lot of the Gentiles coming into the church had been worshipers of Apollo, or worshipers of Zeus, or worshipers of Hephaestus, or whoever it was. And they'd been going to those gods and goddesses' temples and offering sacrifices, and they were also getting involved in the free food that was part of the fellowship service. You know, we're having lunch today, right? After service. And we've brought this together as a fellowship meal, which is actually a continuation of our worship service here, because we're enjoying each other's company in celebration of God. Well, the pagan peoples used to do that too. And so when they came into the church, some of them were like in the habit of, man, I'm kind of missing going down to the pagan temple on Friday night and having me some roast pork for free. And some of them might try that. And so the rule was, right here, don't do it. Abstain from food offered to idols. This was such a big deal that Paul had to address it in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. Because there were some of the people at Corinth that were going, well, you know what? We know that those idols aren't real. Those idols aren't real gods. They're fake gods. So, you know what? If you understand that, then you shouldn't worry about eating down at that free food place, the buffet that's going on at the worship temple down there. You can be clean from that. But the church had already said here, no, you can't. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what business do Christians have hanging out at the local pagan temple? What business do you have eating, stuffing your face with sacrifices that were in worship to other gods and goddesses just because you think it's tasty and it's free? We Christians need to keep away from the appearance that we're connected with unbelievers in intimate ways. It's in this context, 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, that Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So this rule was to help the Gentiles understand, you've made a clean break from your worship of other gods and goddesses. Don't go back to that. Stay away from that. That's off limits. That's a universal principle. Next one. And keep yourself from blood and from things strangled. Abstain from food that's not been properly bled. Now, this was a very big Jewish thing. They were very precise. It's a kosher idea of even how you killed the animal. You had to have it in such a way to slice its throat and bleed it out. All of that came from their Old Testament law for them. But the reality was that actually comes from the book of Genesis, which is pre-Mosaic law. In Genesis chapter 9, the context is right after the flood. The worldwide flood has totally trashed the original paradise world. Most of the topsoil with its essential elements are down in the sediment in the ocean now, down on the continental shelves. And so the barometric pressure is probably also dropped. There's now a rain cycle that includes nasty storms. There's also climatological cycles which make really super dry places and super wet places. And so the whole climate and environment has changed in such a way that eating only vegetables or plant material is not going to keep a person healthy. They're going to need to supplement it with protein from animals, for the most part. And so God in Genesis chapter 6 says, you now have permission to eat animals. But when you eat them, here's my rule. You may not eat their arterial blood, because the life is in the blood. And the blood that you should be taking from these animals when you sacrifice them is about forgiveness of sin. And so the rule that started long before Moses was, you don't eat animal meat that has not been properly bled. And you most certainly don't eat blood on purpose. Now, I know a few of you will be grossed out by this, but a lot of you will know this stuff. There are, even in our society today, people that go out and when they kill an animal, you know, they bag that deer with the bow and arrow, or they shoot it with a gun, they go up and when they cut its throat, they'll catch some of the blood and drink it. That's pagan. You know, the pagan peoples did that because they believed by drinking the blood of some being, you were absorbing its power. Christians are not supposed to be doing that. You want to know one of the things that was kind of left over in our European society from that? Blood pudding. Christians should not be partaking of that based on this. These are universal principles that came from the book of Genesis, and the Gentiles had gotten away from it over the centuries. And so all that's happening here in Acts chapter 15 is, look, Gentiles, you're coming back home to the true God, the true Creator, and He does have some universal things that we need to be paying attention to. And that includes you don't party with pagans. You don't go and eat the fellowship dinner at the local pagan temple. That makes you a worshiper there. And you don't eat blood on purpose, arterial blood on purpose. And then one last thing. The last one is this. And from fornication. Fornication is it's an old churchy word. It's actually a changing of the verbalization of the actual Greek words that's here, porneia. You just change the P sound into an F. So fornication literally means sexual immorality. That's what it means. If you want to pin it down, though, this is what it actually means. It means anything outside the boundaries of God's design for marriage and sexuality. So we go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 for that one. Long before the books of Moses' law. And what do we find there? That God made woman out of man and then introduced the first couple together and said, and this is what was said at the time, that a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Later, Jesus, when he talks on this topic, says, that's the rule. And let no one separate what God has joined together. So sexuality is specifically intended to happen between one man, one woman, for a lifetime. Anything outside of that boundary, that design, is fornication. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, adultery, bestiality, whatever. All of that stuff is out of bounds. But it wasn't just Jewish. It didn't just start with Moses. It's universal. And so that is why this group has sat down and said to the Gentiles, Gentiles, we are not going to let the Judaizers stick you back in the box of the Mosaic law. But we will tell you this. God expects you to come back to His design for everything. He expects you to stay away from the worship and fellowship of other gods and goddesses. He expects you to show proper respect toward arterial blood. And He definitely expects you to show respect for His design for marriage and sexuality. They end the passage in this way. It says, if you keep yourselves free from such things, you know, if you stay out of this sort of dangerous area, you will do well. Farewell. That was the response to Judaizing. You'll notice that there's nothing in here about keeping a Sabbath day. Oh, by the way, God does kind of like you to keep the Sabbath day. That's not in here. Oh, by the way, God wants you to dress a certain way with not mixing fabrics. That's still intact. They didn't do any of that because none of that Mosaic law was intended to survive contact with the Messiah. Because once the Messiah comes on the scene, the Old Testament law is no longer needed to point to Him. To say, look, you're messed up. You got messed up activities. You need a Savior. Because once the Savior's on the scene, you embrace Him and you do things His way. And so, I want to tell you very quickly the rest of the story here. And part of it is over in Galatians. Remember, I took you to Galatians to begin with last week. Because Paul, in chapter 2 of Galatians, was talking about this whole having to go to Jerusalem thing. And he even puts a dating on it. He says, at the beginning of chapter 2, after an interval of 14 years, that is 14 years after I came to Christ, after the church got started, I went up again to Jerusalem along with Barnabas, and I took Titus along with me. Now, why did he take Titus? Because Titus was a Gentile that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was one of the targets of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were saying, see that Titus guy? He has to become Jewish in order to be saved. He has to be circumcised. He has to keep the law. And so they took him along with them to Jerusalem to see whether or not that's really what the Jerusalem church had been saying. He goes on, he says, verse number 3, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he said, when it was all said and done, Titus wasn't circumcised, because that's not how you're saved. Verse 4, it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which was we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. That's the passage I read to you last week. Paul says, it wasn't anybody's fault except these troublemakers, these Judaizers. They were the problem. And the solution was listening to the Holy Spirit. Verse number 5. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. You Gentiles. I wanted you Gentiles to not be jammed up by these false brethren. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, that's the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, these three apostles, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So Paul says, you know what? There were three big names down there. All of them apostles designated by Jesus Christ. When everything was settled, those three guys reached out, shook our hand and said, good job, keep up the work. You keep taking that gospel to the Gentiles. We'll make sure it keeps going to the Jews. They only asked one special thing. They asked us to remember the poor, that is the Jewish poor, the very thing I was eager to do, which is exactly what you see Paul doing on his later missionary trips. He keeps collecting money to help out the poor Jewish believers because they were really having a hard time of it. And the Gentiles had more than enough resources to help those folks out. So Paul wraps this up by saying, when it was all finished, God's word prevailed. Only the universal principles of God's original commands to human beings were required for the Gentile people to keep. They were never forced to become Jewish. And in Acts chapter number 15, the wrap-up is this. Verse 30, so when they were sent away, that is, this whole entourage is now heading back up to Antioch. They went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they'd read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had been spent some time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. When you apply yourself to the Word of God, instead of listening to people stirring up opinion of their own choice, you can get back on track. The thing that the New Testament is constantly harping at, and that is why I harp at it, is that the leadership in the church have no authority to set the rules outside of the authority of the New Testament, the authority of God's Word. We can't go around and take votes as whether or not we think something is sin or not sin. That's not what determines it. The answer to those questions are right here in the pages of this inspired scripture. And that is why we always go back to the scripture every opportunity we have when a problem comes up. So the principle I leave you with is this. We have other heresies. We have other false teaching that keep creeping into the church. The only way we can respond to that is going to the scripture, seeing what the Bible has to say on that topic. And we've got to be adamant that only in the Holy Spirit's words can we come to clear-cut principles of where we go next. Now, what happens in the church in Antioch? Everybody gets excited because the resolution has come. And what do I want to do next? They want to get the word out to everybody else. And so when we come back next week, we're going to see how they start pushing this information out there to make sure that the Gentiles understand you are not required to become a Jewish person just to be saved. You're only required to become Jesus person. Folks, that's what we need to be calling people to. Help them come to Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even when big problems like this arose, the church turned their eyes on your word to find the solution. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to learn that same lesson, that we will be just so into the word that we know the false stuff that might try to intrude, and that we will combat it that way. Father, I ask that you'd help us to help people come to Jesus. Help us to shine him in their presence every opportunity we get. Let us love them into the kingdom with the love of Jesus Christ. Help us as we wrap up our service this morning to be the people of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.